It's one of the most enduring themes in our culture, at the heart of countless songs, books, and films. Yet, have you wondered, does anyone really know what love means? Why the great confusion? Well, consider that next on today's Grace to You. One comedian has put it, if love is the answer, could you rephrase the question? This concept of love means different things to different people. And of course, the love that the world talks about bears little resemblance to the love that Scripture calls you to. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur, our teacher, is continuing the study called The Portrait of a New Life and how, as Christians, love gets radically redefined. Now, with the new life of the believer in mind, let me throw a question your way, John. What are your first recollections of your new life in Christ? I mean, what stands out about your earliest days as a Christian and the changes that came with them?
Well, you know, Carl, when I look back at my life, it's pretty hard for me to identify a specific time of my conversion. I grew up in a pastor's family. I grew up with parents that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up, of course, in the church. There never was a time when I rejected the gospel. There never was a time when I resisted the gospel. I remember a time when I was about 9 or 10 years old when I had done some things that I knew were wrong, and I sat down with my dad actually on the church steps, and I said, I know I'm a sinner, Dad, and I think I need the Lord to forgive me. And I kind of remembered that as a significant turning point in my life at that age. But it really wasn't until after my freshman year in college, when I had a very, very serious automobile accident, thrown out of a car going 75 miles an hour, slid over 100 yards down the road, sliding on the highway, wound up 3 months in bed, all of that kind of trauma. And it was at that point that I came to grips with how brief life was, and it was there that God put his hand on me for ministry, and I really knew that. I knew it as sure as I knew my name. I never resisted. I always wanted to honor the Lord. I always wanted to please the Lord. But it was after that experience that I knew my life was set as to its future course. God planted my feet firmly in the kingdom at that point and set me on a course to minister his word.
And that ministry has been going on now for almost 4 decades. Thanks for the insights, John. Well, today, John explains the concept of walking in love, a critical part of what should be characterizing your life as a Christian. The study is examining the essential aspects that make up a new believer, and it's called The Portrait of a New Life. Here's John with today's lesson.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. Since you are God's beloved children, see it in verse 1? Since you are God's dear children, imitate him. Now listen, the basis for imitating is that we are his children. This is one of the richest, most joyful designations of Christians in all of the New Testament. We are called the children of God. We are called the sons of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We are literally the children of God. We are the children of God, the offspring of God. We have been begotten by an incorruptible seed. Since we have been begotten of God, as we learn in 1 Peter, since we are characterized by an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, since God has come to live in us and make us his children, we are then to live manifesting his characteristics. So that's the heart of it, people. The reason we are to imitate God, says Paul, is because we are his children, and we are to pattern our lives after our Father. In Galatians 3:26, I just add this, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen, when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, when you received Christ as Savior, at that point, you became a child of God. You were born again, to put it in John 3 terminology. There was an incorruptible seed planted within you. There was new life, and the manifestation of the life of God through you should be the most normal thing. It is abnormal for you not to imitate God. You look at a child, and the most normal thing for a child is to be like his parents. And so it is in the spiritual dominion. You have within you the indwelling life of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You are no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. When you're saved, you became a son. You became a child. God's Spirit is in you, and the life of God should manifest itself. And so because Paul says we are children of God, we are then to imitate our Father. The most normal thing is to be like him. Now, if God is love, then we are to imitate his love. If it is true that God is characterized by love, as 1 John 4, 7-11 says, if it is true that God is characterized by love, then we too are to be characterized in the same manner. So we remember the plea, walk in love. Now the second point we saw last time, and I want you to note this, is the pattern. And I already mentioned it. The pattern is our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 2. How is this to work? How is it to be manifest? What is our example? As Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, we are to walk in love, and the model we are to follow, the pattern we are to trace our lives on, is Christ. I remember when I was a little kid and starting out in school, one of our teachers wanted to teach us how to draw, and so she passed out papers of pictures, and the pictures were in great big bold ink. And then she passed out what she called tracing paper. And all the little kids would take the paper and stick it on the bold page, and the picture would come through, and we'd take our little pencils and we would draw tracing. That's the very word pattern in the New Testament. That's the word for type or an example. It's used, as Paul says to Timothy, be an example to the believers. Be somebody the believers can trace their life on. Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. Take Jesus Christ, the bold statement of Christ's life, and put your life on top of it and trace your life out just as his is. He is the pattern. This is the heart of the passage. We are to love as he loved. Now, backing up to verse 32, I remind you last time that the major characteristic of God's love is that it is forgiving. You see it there in verse 32, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, if we're to walk in love, that's the first characteristic I want you to note. It is a forgiving kind of love, and we went into that last time, didn't we? God's love is a forgiving love. Now, by the way, there's a footnote that you ought to see in verse 32. Forgiving one another even as God hath forgiven you. Now, if it just said that, if it just said forgiving one another as God hath forgiven you, we'd have a little problem. Because we'd say, now look, God, you're a holy God. You're an absolutely righteous God. And you hate sin. And you can't tolerate sin. And the Bible says you will punish sin. In fact, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, God, how can you just forgive like that? If it said, forgive one another as God has forgiven you, we'd say, well, how can you just do that? How can you just say, well, I know I don't like that stuff, but I'll forgive you. Well, what does that do to God's justice? Doesn't it violate his holy justice? No, because the little phrase is there, for Christ's sake, which means because of what Christ has done. In other words, that penalty which was ours was borne by Christ. And because of something Christ did, God is able to forgive. And that's the whole point. When Christ, verse 2 now, when Christ gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor, he paid the price that God's justice demanded and freed God to forgive the sinner. But if it had not been for Christ, it would not have happened. God can love us and God can forgive us because Christ paid our penalty. That is the message of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:10, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, the only thing that sets us apart to God is that Christ bore our sin. Verse 12, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In other words, sitting down is the picture of rest. And when Christ one time made one sacrifice, it was so total and so complete that he never needed to do another thing. He sat down, he was finished. And verse 14 sums it up. By that one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. He bore in his body our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so Christ did something that freed God to love us. And God's love, first of all, is forgiving. Now, secondly, I told you God's love is not only forgiving, but it is unconditional. His love is not defined by the object in any sense. It is his nature that loves. It is his innateness that loves. It is God loving as God must love because he's God. And so his love is forgiving and unconditional. And the third thing is self-sacrificing. God's love is forgiving, unconditional, and self-sacrificing. God so loved the world that he, what's the next word? Gave. That's the key. We're to walk in love. What does that mean? We're to love like Christ loved. How did he love? Forgiving, unconditionally, self-sacrificing. That's the positive presentation. Now watch how fast he goes to the opposite. Here comes the negative. And right away in verse 3, we see the perversion. The plea in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, the pattern at the end of verse 2, and now the perversion. Whatever it is that God establishes, Satan will counterfeit. And here comes the perversion immediately in verses 3 and 4. And you see it there, fornication, sex sin. And it's propagated by verse 6, the deceivers with their vain words, who are nothing more than the object of God's wrath. Where God establishes true love, the world comes along and establishes the phony, the counterfeit. The world really, I'll be honest with you, the world wants to live in love. There's no question about that. I mean, they want love bad. In fact, the only thing they want more than love is money. But apart from money, they want love. The world really goes after love. People agree, and you hear them talk about it all the time. Loving and being loved, or making love as they call it, being in love is the ultimate high. People agree, it's the greatest experience to be in love. And of course, they base their concept of love on what it does for me. It's a self-seeking thing. Listen to me, the world's love is conditional. Very opposite of Christ's love. It's conditional. It says, give me what I want, and I'll love you. It is unforgiving. Blow it too many times and you're out of my life. That's it, and it's on to somebody else. That's the way it is. It is unforgiving. Secondly, it's conditional. It's conditional. As long as you get the right responses, you hang in there. As soon as the responses aren't what you want, then you're gone. And thirdly, it is self-centered, not self-sacrificing. It is self-centered. It feeds on its own need. It is the very thing opposite what God says characterizes us. The world is not forgiving. The world bases its responses on conditions. You pay up and I'll tolerate you. The world is self-seeking. The Christian is the opposite. That's what we want you to see. Now let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4 specifically. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. If God's love and the love of God's children is self-sacrificing, forgiving, and unconditional, then be sure that Satan will pervert that, and the love of the world will be selfish, self-centered, unforgiving, and conditioned on what it gains, not what it gives. That's the point. So when the world says love, it isn't using God's definition. It means desire, self-pleasure, lust. Oh, I'm not denying that now and then there's some self-giving in it, that now and then there's this, the milk of human kindness, now and then there is some magnanimity in it, now and then there is some generosity in it. There are times when love, human love, does reach a higher level than at other times, but the basic commodity is self-pleasure, self-gaining, and it is a conditional thing. I never cease to be amazed. How many people say, well, we're getting a divorce because you don't meet my needs anymore? Well, whoever said love was all about somebody meeting your needs? Love is all about you meeting somebody's needs. Physical desire, personal gratification is a fickle dream. It's an elusive bubble. And if you want to chase your whole life long to find the ultimate fantasy, you'll wind up desperate, destitute, and never having realized it. The world says, I love you for what you do for me. It is shallow, selfish, sensual, sexual. Satan tries to sell this to the world. And it's incredible to me that Christians fall into the trap. People, I think that what's happening in the church today in this area of divorce and the breakup of marriage and infidelity and all of this is based simply on this one principle. Christian people will not walk in love as God defines it. They won't. Paul says, I'm not talking about the world's love, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. That shouldn't be once named among you. Not one single time should that be heard of. The word fornication, you know that word. It's mentioned in its noun forms at least 35 times in the New Testament. It's a big problem. The verb form more than that. Now, when something is mentioned 35 times, it's a problem. The word porneia means sex sin, and it means any kind. Any kind. It is behavior out of control. It is undisciplined. It is beyond the limits that God sets. And by the way, it means bestiality, homosexuality. It was used to speak of pedophilia, which is sex with children, child molesting. Any kind of unchastity, prostitution, harlotry, anything comes under that term. Any lack of sexual self-control. Porneia. There's a Greek word, graphe, which means to write. Porneia and graphe is pornography, to write about sex sin. That's where the word comes from. There's no place for this in our life. He says, this shouldn't be once named among the saints. Not one time. You'll remember if you were here when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how that the Apostle Paul says there's no place for this in our life. None at all. Such were some of you, he said. You used to be like this. This is in the past. But since you've come to Jesus Christ, that's all gone. That's all done away with. That's all in the past. There's no place for that. And the Corinthians, of course, were throwing up all kinds of stupid arguments about the fact, well, meat for the body and the body for meat. Remember that? I mean, it's only biological. It's just like eating. After all, it's just a biological thing. The Apostle Paul says it isn't biological at all. Don't you know your body is the member of Christ, and when you join yourself to a harlot, you join Christ to a harlot. And by the way, a harlot's anybody who has sex outside of marriage. And when you do that, it's not just a biological thing. You're taking Jesus Christ with whom you are one, and you're joining Jesus Christ to a harlot. It's not just biological. If you're living in any kind of a perversion of love, you're a blight on the church. Now look further, and we won't go over these words in detail because we have in the past. But he says neither fornication nor uncleanness. Remember that word? Akatharsia. Uncleanness. It means the vile, rotten stench that goes with sexual sin. It refers to immoral acts, thoughts, passions, ideas, all the way on to orgies, every bit of it. That's not love. And people say, but it's so wonderful, we're in love. And Jesus says it's the same word that speaks of the rotten filth and decay of a body full of maggots. Pretty strong language. People say, but we're in love. No, you're not in love, because love doesn't do that. Look at the next word. Shouldn't be any of that. No uncleanness or covetousness. You say, what does covetousness have to do with this? Pleonexia. Covetousness could be translated greediness. And you know what it says? If you go back to Exodus 20:17, when it's talking there, you shall not covet. It says you shall not covet this and this and this, nor your neighbor's what? Wife. They covet other women. They covet women they see on TV or the movies or ads or magazines or books or whatever. This is sin. This is the counterfeit. It is part of the lie, the elusive bubble, the fantasy that never is, that never happens. You know, those beautiful, magnificent movie stars, they're supposed to be so wonderful that fill up the fantasies of so many plain people are the same ones who can't stay married to anybody. It's a fantasy. It's a lie. It's a deceit. It's elusive. It isn't there. Verse 4 says you shouldn't have any filthy talk, foolish talk, jesting, but only giving of thanks. You say, well, what's this? Listen, not only are you not to do it, you're not even to talk about it. Now, that ought to just literally devastate our society. Filthiness, by the way, means general obscenity. The literal root is that which is disgraceful, and it has to do with words. Never once are we to be in a filthy conversation. Never once are we to listen to disgraceful talk. We are called to holy conversation. Read James 1. We are called to holy conversation. When you open your mouth, they ought to be the words that come from the mind of God, the heart of God, the lips of Jesus. Not only filthiness, but look at foolish talking. Morologia. Morologia. From moro we get moron. It means stupid talk. It's talk coming from somebody who has an intellectual deficiency. I call it low obscenity. Let me show you what I mean. Low obscenity, this is the sin of the drunk, the sin of the fool, the sin of the gutter mouth, the low-class obscene stuff. Just filthy gutter talk, senseless, profitless words with a filthy connotation. Low obscenity, morologia, moronic. But the next word is very interesting. It's the word jesting, and it is the word eutrapelia. It doesn't mean low obscenity, it means high obscenity. You say, what in the world is that? Well, the word literally means able to turn easily. Have you ever known anybody who can take something that is said and turn it easily into something dirty? That's the clever wit of the talk show host, you know? The late night guy who, no matter what you say, he twists it to have a filthy innuendo. In both cases, it's garbage can mind. In both cases, it is talking about something that is evil. And Paul says you don't do it in verse 3, and he says in verse 4, you don't talk about it. Clean up your life, clean up your talk. On the other hand, verse 4 says we are to give thanks. We are to give thanks. That's pretty clear. You know why we're to give thanks? And I want, just get this. If you don't get anything else I say, get this. Because thanks is the most unselfish thing you do. Did you get that? Thanks. Absolutely unselfish. Instead of seeking selfish things, sexual fulfillment, uncleanness, coveting, instead of indulging in all these self-fulfilling things, stop. Say thanks. And finally, the plea, the pattern, the perversion leads to the punishment. It's clear what it is. We'll see it quickly. Look, this you know. No fornicator, no person who lives in fornication, no unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater, because if you covet something, it's an idol. And he lists all three of the same things that are in verse 3. Persons like that have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you live like that, you're not what? You're not saved. You're not in God's kingdom. You better examine yourself. You say, well, what about a Christian who's drawn into a sin in that area? Or a Christian who does do that foolish talking or filthiness? Well, the Lord will forgive. Sure. 1 John 1:9, he keeps on cleansing us. And there will be times when we as Christians do fail maybe in those areas. It isn't necessary. But there may be times when it happens and God will forgive. But it will not be the flow of your life to live like that. Not at all. I've told you for years now, holiness is a change in your life at salvation and then a decreasing frequency of sin. Well, verse 6, he says, this is the punishment now. They're not going to enter the kingdom. And let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't you let anybody tell you you can do this and be a Christian. Don't you let anybody tell you you can live like this and God will forgive you. Don't you let anybody tell you you're going to be all right. You're going to get in the kingdom. It'll be okay. You made a decision. You did your religious thing. It's all right to live like this. Don't let anybody deceive you with those empty words. They're empty. They're meaningless. They're useless. For because of these very things, what things? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and jesting comes the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. Do you see? These are the very things for which God damns people to hell. Don't let anybody deceive you. These are not characteristics of children of God. They are characteristics of children of disobedience. Do you see the contrast? Verse 6 ends with the children of disobedience. Verse 1 began with the dear children of God. There's a difference, and the result of it all is a final word. Listen, and I'll close. Verse 7, be not ye therefore what? Partakers with them. The word partaker means partners. Don't join the world in its evil. The past, beloved, is past.
Night and day. That's the difference between the selfish, conditional, and unforgiving love that characterizes the world and the perfect, patient, and undeserved love of Christ. That contrast is being explained today by John MacArthur here on Grace to You as he shows you the difference between your life as a believer and what you were like before Christ saved you. John has called the study The Portrait of a New Life. You can contact us today to pick up your copy of the entire series. Reach us by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. We're here to serve you weekdays and can talk to you personally between 7:30 and 4 o'clock Pacific Time. And remember, after hours, you can also pick up the 6 tapes or the 6 CD album of the Portrait of a New Life series by using our voice mailbox. The number is 1-800-55-GRACE, or also order online at the website. You can order CDs, tapes, or MP3s. The web address is gty.org. Or if you prefer, you can order using our catalog. You can call us today if you don't have a copy, or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. When you contact us, ask about the MacArthur Study Bible. This is the New King James text of Scripture, and it has close to 25,000 footnotes that help spell out the meaning of virtually every passage. We have several editions to choose from, including large print and CD-ROM. If you or someone you know would benefit from the MacArthur Study Bible, call today and ask about it. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. That's toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller. Please join us tomorrow as John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What's the danger of having misconceptions about this thing called love? Well, please set aside 30 minutes to find out tomorrow from John MacArthur on the next Grace to You.